I have spent more than once, probably a half a year, that would be 26 weeks or more, talking about the nuts and bolts of salvation. I'm not trying to cover all of that in one night. I'm trying to cover one aspect of it. And this is brand new this evening to try and combine some things and also leave some things out and so on. Just to highlight one key idea. I'm going to get over here. Sean, if I'm in your way, you let me know, okay? So here's the title. It's The Need for Clarity in the Key Idea of How One is Saved. And I'm just going to read my first three paragraphs. They're in your notes. Feel free to scribble on them, you know, underline things because this is important. But how we think about our salvation and how we talk about our salvation reveal how clear or unclear we understand what we did to be saved. Doesn't mean we're not saved. It's just that we might not understand it well. Oftentimes that comes out by the way we talk. This is the second paragraph. Now, much confusion has spread through teachers, writers, and curriculums, which then further keeps us from being clear on what it took for us to be saved. That a lot of times, and I know that sounds might be trite to you, but that's a lot of the reason we don't use a lot of curriculum here. It's not because we think we have all the answers. It's just hard to find good curriculum that doesn't break key ideas, and especially in the area of the gospel, how to be saved. Okay, even tracts, Pastor Jim knows how many we look through to try to find something that's not misrepresenting what the Bible teaches. Third paragraph, our goal is not to discourage you from expressing your salvation or even resting your salvation on the Lord. Our goal is to help you think clearly and talk accurately about your salvation. That's what the lesson's about tonight. To think clearly and to talk accurately about your salvation. This will help you to build a strong foundation on which to build your Christian walk and to help others to think and speak clearly about salvation also. So that's kind of my introduction. That's what we're doing here. Okay? Funny. All right, I don't have my answers right in front of me, but I'll get them here in a second, okay? All right, I got to have to get them. I can't remember the word. The second word is conversion. I can't remember the first one. I'll write it down here, but this starts out, we're kind of backing into this, but our conduct, what's another word for conduct? Pardon me? Actions, another word. I'm just asking for synonyms, not a right answer. Behavior is another one. Our conduct builds on our conversion. So what I'm saying here is you as a Christian will grow based upon your understanding of salvation. And if you misunderstand salvation, you will misstep in your maturity. Does that make sense? You can't grow properly if you're not building on a right foundation. You have to understand salvation or you can't grow to maturation. You can't grow up in the Lord because you're building on the wrong ideas, okay? Here's two passages. I think I pick on Colossians and John quite a bit tonight. But Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, and these are in your notes here. And you know this is probably, if I had to pick two verses that relate to the Christian life that I would pick out of all the Bible, these would be the two. If you know me, that you know that. But as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The first part is really what I'm highlighting tonight. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. In the same manner as you received him, walk in him. If you misunderstand how you've received him, your walk will be all goofed up. Does that make sense? If you think that somehow it's a conditional interaction with God, for example, that brought about your salvation, you'll be thinking you can lose your salvation. Because it's conditional. You had to do something for this to happen or to keep it. Okay? But your salvation relates to your sanctification. Your conversion relates to your conduct. Okay? And you have to understand your conversion in order to grow up as a Christian. The second verse or passage here, these are all passages almost. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, same book, just a little bit farther down. It says this, if then you were raised with Christ, that's relating back to what happened at the time of salvation. If then you were raised with Christ, be seeking, this is a command, those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, which actually has significance for our salvation. There's nothing more Christ has to do to secure our salvation. Right? It's all over and done with. Set your mind, be setting your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you, what? Died. When did you die? At salvation, right? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When did that happen? When you got saved. So salvation is connected to your behavior. All right? And there's an expectation of behavior because of your salvation. And you're able to behave or conduct yourselves rightly if you rightly understand how salvation works. You've died, so you no longer, in Romans 6, say, have to serve sin. You can, but you're no longer required to. You're free to live rightly, okay? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's really the full realm of salvation when we get these vile bodies changed into bodies like his glorious body, right? But our conduct builds on our conversion. It's not really telling you a lot. It's just that idea that I want you to say. You build your activity, your behavior, based upon how you understand salvation. It's not a standalone to be saved. There's an expectation to behave once you're saved. But it's also, you have to understand how that happened so that you can behave rightly. Okay? That's all we're talking about there. Now, I'm going to explain this a little more in number 2 and number 3. Okay? This one I want you to hang on to a little more. You might not remember the first one, but all 4 of these are worth remembering. Okay? Levi, you with us, buddy? You okay? You all right? Okay. Number 2 here, okay? And if you can remember all 4 of these, they're worth remembering, okay? Then the word is cloudy. Cloudy thinking. But you only have to write the word cloudy, right? Cloudy thinking causes confusion. Remember that. In your mind, cloudy thinking causes confusion. Okay? All the way through the Bible you see that. That's why whoever is writing and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is saying you need to know this so that you can think rightly, so that you can do rightly. And if you're thinking in a cloudy fashion, in a foggy fashion, you can't operate correctly. It'll lead to confusion. It'll lead to wrong conclusions. It will lead to wrong directions because you're thinking in a cloudy fashion. Cloudy thinking causes confusion. Can you say that with me? Cloudy thinking causes confusion. Say it again, will you? Cloudy thinking causes confusion. Now let's look at a little bit here. I have some thoughts here and then quite a few passages here. Here's the paragraph there first. While we can understand how some of these phrases, and we're going to talk about these in a minute down below, have come into our speech, though many are very popular and often used, each is inaccurate, incomplete, or outright unbiblical. Now, I'm going to shake you up a little bit. If you've not sat through one of these lessons before, that you've heard me talk about this for now 21 years at Northridge Baptist Church, you'll hear it tonight, okay? Using inaccurate, incomplete, or unbiblical phrases further influences us, and might I encourage you to underline away from thinking, speaking, and living the truth. If you are using inaccurate, incomplete, or unbiblical phrases, and here tonight we're going to talk about to describe your salvation experience, those inaccurate, incomplete, and unbiblical phrases will further influence you away from thinking, speaking, and living the truth. Okay? And these are phrases that all of us grew up using. We've sung songs using these phrases. And if you're a teacher, you've probably used these phrases in your teaching. I know that before I finally got it all kind of sorted out, I did. Okay? It's just the way everybody talked, and you keep talking the way everyone talk to you until you understand that, you know what, that's not correct. So here is a list of eight common and misleading or confusing phrases that people use to describe their salvation experience. Okay, now, I don't want you to fall off your chair. I don't want you to throw your Bible at me. I'm just obviously joking. But just give me a chance to explain if you're like, what? Okay. But accept Jesus as my Savior. By the way, out of the eight, that's probably the most biblical. But it's unclear. Okay? Ask Jesus into my heart. Some of these I put in first person, others third person. I don't know why. But ask Jesus into my heart. Open the door of my heart to Jesus. Ask God or Jesus to save me. And you're saying, how can that be unbiblical? We'll get there. Okay? The next column over. Ask Jesus or God to forgive my sins. And you're like, what? How else do I get forgiven? Well, hang with me, okay? Give my life to Christ or give my life to God. Others, I surrender my life to Christ or to God. You know, I remember hearing Billy Graham at times saying, you need to surrender your life to Christ. Okay? And I think that's incomplete. And so therefore, in some level, it's unbiblical. And if you wait, I'll explain a little bit. Not a lot tonight. But the last one, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Okay? Now, let's go through these just briefly. There's nothing to write down. So you can just kind of pay attention, okay? The first one, accept Jesus as my Savior. What does it not tell you? How to. That's where the confusion comes in. And again, I don't think it's an unbiblical idea. I think it's an incomplete idea. Accept Jesus as my Savior. How? We'll get to that. I'm not asking, but I'm saying, that does not tell you or anyone else what you actually did or how you did it. Some people will use the same terminology when they get baptized, when they are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? The Catholics use that term when they do Mass. You're accepting Jesus on your tongue. Right? So it's incomplete, and so therefore, it's inaccurate or at least insufficient to describe it. So I'm encouraging you to use better words. I don't think this is wrong. I just think it's incomplete. The rest, I think, are probably wrong. Okay, they're just out and out wrong. Ask Jesus into my heart. I grew up with that. In fact, we had a song, and it's one of the most raucously joyous songs that you could sing. It's since, come on, Jesus came into my heart, right? We didn't dance like that. Of course, we got kicked out of the church back then doing that. What's wrong with that? Ask Jesus in your heart. I would say half the tracks that I've ever seen reference that idea. Most curriculums reference that idea. That's why, you know, VBS curriculums, Sunday school curriculums, and all of that. And again, if it's correct, that's fine. But if it's wrong, using that curriculum is only going to add to people's confusion rather than help their understanding. I remember years ago, and maybe this is what got me thinking about it, years ago as a youngster, like right after the dinosaurs stopped roaming the earth or something, I was up at camp and one of the missionaries was explaining, he was more explaining that you had to wait for kids to be older sometimes for them to share the gospel with them and understand, you don't push them. And that was a good point. But a young person came forward someplace where he was at, and he was relaying this information. But he went into the room and he asked the child, so you came forward, are you ready to receive Jesus into your heart? Again, not good phraseology from a Bible standpoint. We haven't talked about that. But the kid backed up with eyes like, is this going to hurt? Right? Some physical, you're going to jam him down my throat? Or how do you do this? Right? Why? Because, number one, that's very unclear. And I think maybe people tried to translate the idea or the result of the idea. But it's not a biblical idea. You will not find anywhere in the entire 1189 chapters of the Bible any idea of asking Jesus into your heart, number one, or asking Jesus into your heart to be saved, number two. What's the danger of that? It adds to confusion. But what if somebody says, I remember witnessing to a fellow soldier in the army, and I said, I was telling about that, and I'm sure I was using this phraseology. And he goes, oh, I did that. When I was a kid, I did that already. And it's like, so what's the problem here? If you're telling someone that they all they have to do is ask Jesus into your heart, whatever that means, and they do it, and you promised that on that basis they would be saved, you have told them something. And I'm just telling, I have done this, and I've been wrong in doing it, but you have told them a wrong way to be saved, because you cannot be saved. The Bible never tells you you can be saved by asking Jesus into your heart. I remember another time I was working, I think, at Prairie City in this tiny little library connected to what was at that time City Hall as a bivocational pastor. And a kid comes in and he'd been to a Petra concert, Sean, downtown Des Moines here somewhere.
Why you say me about that?
Because Petra means rock, and you know that the Greek word means rock. Petra has, it's the old Christian rock group, but they have extremely biblical, and now they're like mellow compared to everybody else, but the words are all very biblical. So, I mean, they're wonderful. But anyway, and I had someone take me because they had tickets or whatever, but I sat at the concert and no one ever, there was no clear gospel message to the whole thing. It was Josh McDowell was there even. But no clear gospel. But this kid comes and he had gone to some Reformed church or something. Nothing for or against that church, wherever he went. But he goes, hey, I asked Jesus into my heart last night at the concert. And I go, great. So I thought I'd ask him a few more questions. Not to beat him down or he didn't do anything like that. So tell me, what did Jesus do for you? He couldn't tell me. If you tell someone they can ask Jesus into your heart, it's nowhere in the Bible. You're promising something God has not promised. And they can do it without ever knowing who Jesus is or what he's done, because it's kind of like a magic phrase. That doesn't mean that if people understand the truth, aren't saved, but they're saved in spite of this, not because of it. All right? Just understand this. And we'll get to the right answer a little bit later. The next one here is open the door of my heart to Jesus. There's different ways to do it, but it comes out of Revelation 3:10 where people say, "Ah, it says in the church of Laodicea here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." And they say, well, you need to open up your door of your heart and let, it's kind of the same idea of letting Jesus come in. And it's like, number one, that was written to a church, believers, not unbelievers. There's nothing there that relates to salvation. It has to do with what? Fellowship. Right? But there's nothing that talks about salvation at all there. But that has been used many times in tracts. And listen, if asking Jesus in your heart saves, asking him to opening the door and letting him come in does not. Because those are two distinct ideas. Two, right? Because if one's right, the others are all wrong because they're different. Okay? The next one here, ask Jesus or God to save me. Now, this one might shake you a little bit if you haven't heard me teach this before. All right? Let's see if I can think of how this looks here. I'm a judge for the moment. Olivia, you got that? Who am I?
A judge.
I'm the judge. Not judge like Old Testament judge. A real judge with a robe and a tunk, 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 right? Gavel. I'm the judge. And Olivia, because she knows I'm the judge, is the bad person. Okay? She deserves death. We'll just make that up. It actually is true. All of us deserve death, right? Ultimately. She deserves death. She comes to me, and the law says because she deserves death, she has to die. There has to be a death. You with me? So I, as the judge, when she asks me, please save me, as the judge, can I let her go by? Why?
The law says she has to be put to death.
She's guilty. Listen, God cannot save you because you ask. Because you're guilty and somebody has to what? Die. You with me? You are not saved. None of us have been saved because we ask to be saved. Because God can't save you on that basis. God must judge sin. He is a holy God and he must punish sin. You with me? He cannot save you because you ask him to save you. So there's at least something very much missing there. And it implies that if you ask God to save you, he can save you. Or even ask Jesus to save you, he can save you. But what if you don't know who Jesus is? And what if you don't know what he has done? I would suggest to you that the Bible teaches that you are not saved. No matter how many times you ask Jesus into your heart or open the door of your heart or whatever, you cannot be saved because that is not the basis of salvation in the Bible. Okay? The next one here. Upper right column there. Ask Jesus or God to forgive my sins. Am I getting tough here? Should I stop now? I'll just drink some coffee and we'll just go home. Are you saved? And this kind of is connected to the one we just talked about. If you ask Jesus or God, I'm just interchangeable terms here, to save you, can he save you based upon you just asking? No, because you're guilty. I'm guilty. The same thing goes with forgive my sins. He can't forgive your sins just because you ask. Now, you might help me out here, but I don't know that God ever tells you to ask for forgiveness from him. You might help me with this. 1 John 1:9 doesn't even tell you. In fact, it doesn't mention asking. What's the requirement? It's not, God, please forgive my sins. He says, one more time, confess my sins. Confess means to say the same thing about those sins that God does. Agree with God about my sin. God, that was sin. And guess what? He promises to forgive your sins as a believer. So, in my mind, and listen, I've asked God to forgive me lots of times. Right? So, this is part of the process that I've gone through. So, I'm just sharing what I've learned with you. I'm not putting you down. I've used all of these phrases, both as an individual and as a Christian leader. Okay? But honestly, asking God to forgive sins is almost like saying, God, I don't really believe you, so I'll ask anyway. Right? Because he's always said, he already said he would. Right? Another one here. Give my life to Christ. Again, on what basis does God save you? He already owns you according to the Bible. Why? Because even if you're not saved, he already owns you. Yes? Is that true? Why? He created you. So giving your life to Christ is not a salvation thing. In fact, it's really almost a residual effect of salvation, because he says now you're saved, you've been bought with a price, right? It's a result, not a cause. Okay? And again, we could spend a night on each one of these, but I'm just going quickly. How about this one? I prayed the sinner's prayer. And this could go with some of the others, kind of overlap. Okay, what's the deal about praying the sinner's prayer? What is the sinner's prayer? Because the Bible forgot to tell you that. And then every sinner's prayer that you ever find in a tract is different than the other tracts. So you better just read them all just in case. And then third, it gives you the idea that if you say this, you're saved. The magic words, it's like open sesame, I'm in. And it doesn't work that way, because it's not something you just rattle off in your head or in your mouth, right? At least the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. Jesus talks about praying somewhere else, but he talks about the Pharisees. He says they think they'll be heard by their much talking. It doesn't work that way. The Bible does not teach that you're saved because of a prayer. It doesn't say because you ask, because you ask forgiveness of sins, because you ask Jesus into your heart. We'll have to rewrite that song, right? So let me go down some verses to show you some importance here, and then I'll sip some coffee, because some of you are like way down the edge of your seat. Is he going to take some? Okay. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 11:14. I'm getting hot. Okay, over here. I'm doing aerobics. All right? 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, Paul says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of what? Scariness? Loud booms and shakes? Angel of light. Now, what do we talk about when we talk about light? It makes things look good. It makes things look right. Satan misrepresents the truth. He's done it since the Garden of Eden. He's going to take something God said and change it so it's wrong, but it sounds right. That's right. Okay. By the way, there's one passage that talks about Jesus coming in and making himself at home, but it's conditional, even for believers, after salvation. Okay? But the word is the idea that he's the occupying force. He's the ruling entity in your life. But it's a believer. It's something Paul shares with the Ephesian believers, that this can happen, but it's not automatic. Okay? But it's never used in reference to conversion. Galatians 1:8-9, Paul thought this was a big deal. The idea of having a clear gospel message, he says this in Galatians 1, 8, 9. But even if we ourselves, if we change and say something different, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now that would be with intent, I think, as opposed to accidentally or ignorantly. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He said it twice. Clarity in the gospel. Why? Because that's the most core thing. If you get the gospel wrong, everything that comes after it is what? Wrong. And by the way, a wrong gospel could be a false gospel and actually give people a false hope, thinking they're going to heaven because they said a prayer or they did something and they have no idea who Jesus is or what he's done. Which I understand to be essential to understand before a person can believe. Okay? Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every little thing that comes along, distracted by, oh, here's a cute way to say this. Well, we think of cute ways or simple ways, or let's figure out a way so kids can understand it. But in the process, we have ruined it. I'm not really big on translating. I worked at the Bookstore of Faith for a while, and then I went out on the road for a short time and sold Bibles and books. I think I represented 16 different companies. The Schofield Reference Bible was one of them, the Oxford and things like that. But I did not like a lot of the people. They would have different children's Bibles, and I say, look at this. Compare verses. They've changed the meaning because they've simplified it to the point where you're saying something, you're not making it easier to understand, you're changing the meaning so that they will never understand it. You take out a single word and it'll change the meaning of a verse at times. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I'll just stop there. Some passages, we were looking at one, I remember years ago, I was in Nashville, Tennessee at a sales conference. And then we were having a friendly argument. And they said, oh, this, you know, this, I won't even tell you what translation was, but this translation, they say it's the best one there ever has been. I'm like, you know, anyway. But and I'm fine. I don't care if there's a new translation as long as it's an accurate translation. But I was sharing with my roommate. I told him, hey, his name is Phil, I believe. And I said, Phil, let's read Colossians 2, 6, and 7 together. And they dropped the as. And it changed the entire meaning of the passage. You have now, it's no longer the Word of God in any sense of the word because you've changed the meaning. The same is true with the gospel message. It doesn't matter how well you intended if it's wrong. If I tell you, you're asking for directions and I'm telling you to go this way and it's actually this way. It's west instead of east, but you're telling me east and you intend well. Is that okay then? No, it's still wrong. It's still the wrong directions, right? Top of the backside. Paul says this to Timothy, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness. And I stopped in the middle there, but it highlights two things. Wholesome words, we get the term hygiene from it. Clean or healthy. Hygiene is more of healthy than clean, but clean leads to healthy, right? That's why we use it for hygiene. But wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which produces or accords to godliness. Because there's a lot of teaching that people just come and leave. And if that's what it does, something's wrong with the teaching. Because it's not intended to leave you the way you are. That's just tickling you. If you don't see the need to change after you've been taught the Word of God, maybe you're not being taught the Word of God. Okay? But there are healthy words and correct doctrine, which means there are what? Unhealthy words and incorrect doctrine. Right? And Paul is on Timothy's case, and Timothy's been at it for at least 20 years, and we think he's probably in his mid-40s. Young. But still a lot, long way to go. He's got a lot of experience, but he's still, Paul's kind of got to wake up. Okay? Titus 1:14. With regard to elders, Titus choosing elders in every city, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Okay? So there's Jewish fables. It's things that sound good. There's a lot of Christian writers that tell stories that they don't really correlate with Scripture. And then they're best-selling authors. And commandments of men. These aren't from God. These are from men. And it sounds good, but remember, the devil presents himself as what? An angel of what? Light. Right? Just because it's in a Christian bookstore, just because it's on a Christian television station or radio station, in absolutely no way does it validate the accuracy of the information you're hearing. In fact, I would say, based upon Scripture, it's probably, good chances are, it's probably not very good. Okay, that's why the Bible kind of pushes you toward your local church rather than away from your local church to learn. Okay? Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That shows the capability of you as a believer. He says, beware who? What does it say? Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren. He's not talking to unsaved people here. So even saved people can be led away, hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God as a believer. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Really? That's one of the last things he said. Hebrews 13 is the last chapter in Hebrews. And whoever wrote it, these are the most important things they're saying. Do not let yourself be caught up in these various and strange doctrines. Doctrine should be easy to identify because it's in the Word of God. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And that's even, it's addressing more of a legalistic approach to things. Here's the next point now. You ready for another point? Your hand fell asleep because you haven't written in so long, Lemuel. Is that what it is? It's like, wake up, hand. Come on, you got to do this. We're in this thing together. Okay? Here's another one that I think you can... It's the opposite of this. Cloudy thinking causes confusion. Clear thinking. And it's just the word clear, right? Clear thinking creates certainty. I toyed with the idea of using concrete, but that's you get the idea though. Clear thinking helps you to nail things down. Cloudy thinking keeps you from nailing things down. And you cannot walk in confusion. You can only walk with clarity. Okay? Colossians 1:28, Paul says this, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It has to do, there's truth, there is admonishment. The word warning, I believe, is the word for noutheteo. We use it sometimes in nouthetic counseling in Christian circles. Biblical counseling. Admonish is to bring things to mind. But to warn and to be teaching, that means there's things we have to learn so that we can be changed, so we can be presented perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. There's things to learn. So clear thinking creates certainty. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which, here's two words, maybe underline these, untaught and unstable. No teaching or wrong teaching results in the idea of untaught and or unstable. Untaught or unstable people twist to their own destruction. They just take Scripture and make it even worse. They destroy their lives by Scripture rather than building up their lives by Scripture. Okay? I lost my place. Okay. as they also do the rest of Scriptures. And then 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. There's content to be understood that we may know Him who is true. That's a relationship over a long period of time that we may come to know Him. So over and over and over till we know God in a real and experiential way over long period of time. That we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. He says you have to know. It's clear thinking produces certainty. Cloudy thinking causes what? Confusion. And I think a lot of people are confused. And a lot of people got to the point because they hear so many different things, they just set it aside and ignore it altogether. Which puts them back to untaught and then therefore unstable. Right? Last one here. Boy, you put your pen down? I'm sorry. You thought it was going to be another half hour, didn't you? Here's the right answer. Okay? If you can remember all four, it's really good. Okay? Our conduct builds on our conversion. Cloudy thinking causes confusion. You can even say unclear thinking. Clear thinking creates certainty. This is one to remember. Birth begins by what? Belief. That's what the Bible says. Over and over and over, and might I add, over and over and over. Genesis 15:6. Abraham confessed his sins to the Lord. No, wait, what does it say? Abraham what? Believed God. What else? I mean, what else did Abraham do? Nothing. Abraham believed God. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. He didn't have to pray, say, dance, trance. I would not make a good rapper. But he didn't have to do anything. Come down the aisle, go up the aisle, go under the water, come up the water. He didn't have to give something in the offering plate. It had to do with believing. And notice the rest of that statement in number four there, in what Jesus has done for us. That's somewhat abbreviated. But I believe you have to believe in basically three ideas. Okay, I'll get to that at the end. I'll just throw that in for free. Oh, you didn't buy tickets? Okay, well, then it's all free. Okay. John 1:12. Remember the first bullet we talked about? Accept Jesus as Savior. This is the closest thing to the biblical of those eight bullets that's biblical, but what did I say was wrong with it? It wasn't complete. It didn't tell you enough. So a lot of people say, well, if you receive or accept, those are synonyms, if you receive or accept Jesus, you'll be saved. But they gloss over the fact that the verse has more to it, and it actually explains what accept or receive is. It says this, but as many as received Him or accepted Him, okay, those are synonyms, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. And what the idea is, what do you mean by receive or accept? What's the rest of the verse say? And by the way, a lot of tracts will leave this off. They use it as a separate step. The verse equates receiving with believing, even to them who what? Believe on His name. That's it. Receive is not a second step. It's not an additional step. It's the same step. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar. It doesn't hurt to be able to read to the end of the verse, though. Right? If you can read all the way to the end of the verse, you'll avoid confusion. But cloudy thinking, if you start using terms of accepting or receiving, and you throw in believing, I think you're going to get confused yourself and you're going to cause other people. Again, you'll find tracts that have 5 or 6, 7 steps because they ask, they pray, they forget, ask forgiveness, They receive, accept. I told you, I found one tract that had 15 verbs in it. And I'm like, and people were printing them off to send to missionaries. And I'm like, I appreciate the intent, but the effect is going to be horrible. There's no one that can get saved on that track. And I have a copy somewhere. But...
yeah, read verse 13 of that same passage.
Oh, no, I don't want context. Go ahead and read. You got it?
Yep. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of God, the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Thanks for reading. I burned my mouth.
Amen.
Yeah, that goes into actually more, but there's more to it. But we're looking at the man side. That's like the God side of salvation. So I appreciate the context. For my point tonight, I just want to say, if you're going to talk about accepting or receiving Jesus as your Savior, explain what you mean by that. If you say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior by believing He's the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose again, that's a complete idea that's presented in Scripture. Let's go to John chapter 3. That's the next passage. Most of these are from John. It's not that I ran out of other places in the Bible. It was just too convenient. It just kept coming, right? John 3. You've heard of John 3:16? If you've watched football, you know all about John 3:16. You know the reference anyway. You don't know anything about it, right? But maybe it gets somebody to open the Bible. But no, John 3:16 is probably one of the first verses you were ever exposed to as a child. And it's a good verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, underline the word believes, whoever believes in Him, it doesn't say confess Him as Lord, it doesn't say accept Him as Savior, it doesn't say ask Him to be in your heart. It just says what? Believes, right? Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then verse 18, probably one of the most clear verses, and you've heard it. Like I said, you've heard it before. I've just packaged this a little different because I really wanted to hone in just on this idea tonight. He who, underlined, believes in Him is not condemned. There is no more clear statement in all the Bible than right here with regard to salvation. That condemnation, that guilt that you have on you, if you believe on Him, that condemnation is no longer there. According to what the Bible says. And it doesn't say you have to ask, you don't have to confess, you do not have to kneel, you don't have to pray. You have to what?
Believe.
Believe. Now, is it wrong to kneel? Is it wrong to pray? No, but listen, none of that saves you because you can do all of those things without believing, right? Now, I want you to say something for the sake of illustration here. It's not true, so I'm not asking you to lie. I'm just asking you to say this statement without affirming it. Say, Kevin is a great athlete. Say that. Just say it. I'm not tricking you. Everyone say it together. Kevin is a great athlete. All I'm showing you here is you can say anything and not mean it. Because if you know me, I can't even spell athlete, right? So you can say things and not mean them. You can say things and not understand them. You can say Kevin is a supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kind of a guy. You could say that if you could. But that doesn't mean you understand it. And it certainly doesn't mean you believe it. But you can pray and not believe. You can kneel and not believe. You can ask and not believe. You can ask and not understand what's going on. Right? He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not what? Only one criteria again. He who does not what? Believe. You might underline that again. Is condemned already. Why? Because he has not what? Believed. And again, I can go down that whole list again of ask, open, jump, run, sit up, pull up, throw a softball. What was that from? Well, years ago growing up, something. I don't remember what it was. But president's exercise program or something. The Ass Fitness Program. Yeah. That only the really athletic people got awards for, which obviously that would not have been me. Because we've already discussed that. Because he is not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the most clear passage in all the Bible, I believe. John 3:18. Now, it doesn't tell you everything. John 3:16 doesn't tell you everything. It doesn't tell you Jesus died. Right? In John 3:16, you need more Bible. But he tells you that, even earlier on in John 3. And later on, all over in the book of John. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That helps you understand it a little bit. You're believing who Jesus is and what he has done. John 3:36, the last verse in that chapter, it says this. He who what? Ooh, we should underline that, shouldn't we? He who believes in the Son, what? Has everlasting. Where's the list? Where's the 6 steps? Where's the 4 steps? Where's the 15 steps? How many steps are there? What does it take to be saved? Believe in Jesus, right? Who he is and what he's done ultimately, right? If you pray in conjunction with that, that's fine, but you're not. God doesn't pray you because or save you because you pray. He saves you because you what? Believe. Make sense? If you prayed, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not saved because you prayed. You're saved because you believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You believed in the one who came to earth and died for you and took that guilt, that condemnation for you, and rose again. That's why I'm saved. I struggle. Why do I spend a lot of time in this? Because I'm perfect and I want other people to be perfect like me. Some of you know me more than a minute. No! I wrestled with my assurance of salvation. And a lot of it was confusion that was taught from the pulpits and the Sunday school curriculums. And again, by people that loved me and meant well. And I wrestled all the way into young adulthood. How many times? I think I've been baptized 3 times. Because if you weren't sure if you got saved and then you made sure, then well, logically as a Baptist, you have to be baptized again. Because the first time didn't count. And if that happens again and again, you know, whatever. And it's foolishness because of this. Confusion. It's cloudy thinking produces confusion. Okay? You're saved when you understand and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. He came and died on the cross to pay for your sins. I honestly think, listen closely here, some people say, well, you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross. Well, yes, but what else? Why did he die on the cross? What happened on the cross? It's not that a guy died. People die all the time. He died on the cross in our place. That's salvation, right? That's what we're believing. Not that some guy died on a cross, but that the Son of God died on the cross in my place. It's a substitutionary payment. He's my Savior because he took my place. He paid the penalty. Remember that judge thing? Remember that you deserve death. Let's go back to that sex. She goes, please let me go. And I say, guess what? Somebody has taken your place. You can go free. That's salvation. But she understands that she's guilty, but somebody paid her penalty. That's salvation. Right? John 6:47. Oh, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I think Jesus is trying to make a point through the book of John to get something across. How about, he says, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Already passed from death to life. If you've believed, you are alive eternally. It's an eternal life that you've been given. John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, what? Has everlasting life. You think that Jesus has something stuck inside him that he wants to make sure you hear and understand. That we have done, and I'm saying this just out of observation, Over the years, we have done so much to cloudy the water when it is so clear in Scripture. It isn't a lack of clarity in Scripture. It's people trying to make it easy for kids to understand or whatever, and they end up murkying up the water. If they're too young to understand, teach them, but let them understand. Wait till they can understand, right? Instead of making them go through a motion, and then you can check that off the list and say, announce that my child's been saved, and he doesn't even know what he's done. I made him say magic words, right? John 20:31. Again? Still? Okay. But these things are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Romans 4:5. Again, my favorite salvation verse in all the Bible. But to him who does not, if you will, work his way to heaven, work his out his own righteousness. But him who does not work, but what? Believes on him who justifies the who? The ungodly. Anyone qualify? That's why I'm like, I can do that. I am that. Right? I fit in that category, so I can be saved. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his, help me out here, belief. It's the noun form of the word believe. I don't know why they translate faith here. It's accurate, but I think it's inconsistent. So it's his belief is accounted for what? Righteousness. God gives you Jesus A plus because he paid for your F on the cross that deserved death for eternity. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you need clarity beyond that? That's why we have to be very careful. Pastor Jim and I have had lots of conversations so that we do things right, for tracks, because we want to make sure that what we're handing out is the Word of God as it's intended. And as much as we want to have all this stuff handed out, we want to make sure it's accurate. Otherwise, we're giving them a map that's inaccurate. Right? We're not helping, we're hurting. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. By the way, it was 1 John 5:1 that gave me the assurance of salvation. I've shared this before many times, usually in a baptismal class. But I grew up, even in the Army, when I was going to a Baptist church, we would have an evangelist. His name, my wife would remember him. Nice guy. They mean well, family sang and all that. But he would make you doubt your salvation. And then the same people would be converted every year. And it's like, something's wrong here. Because the Word of God should strengthen your faith, not undermine it, unless you're resting on something else. But he would point at what you do as opposed to what you should do. Anyone fail there at all? Right? You know, if you've done this or what, you know. And it's like, all I can think of is the first time I was wrestling with it, you know, at least in the Army, all the bad things I could ever remember doing were after I was 5, when I got saved. So it's like, you know, I don't have any, like, there was no great change in my life. The bottom line is, what this teaches, this last verse on your sheet is, that you used to hear over and over, even up at camp and stuff, and I'm only sharing what I experienced. I'm sure there was a lot of good and accurate teaching up at camp, but this is what stuck with me, okay? And churches and VBS and Sunday school and all that. But if you don't remember a time when you've given your life to Christ, when you believe in Jesus or whatever, you need to make sure right now. Or you're probably not saved is a more harsh way to say it. What's the wrong with that, though? Can I say something that you've heard me say tonight? It's not in the Bible. Now listen. The Bible is not concerned about when you believed, when that began. They're concerned about, are you believing now? He who believes in Jesus, present tense, has been born of God, literally. 1 John 5:1. You with me? My illustration is this. Now, some of you probably know because you turned them on. But what I use an illustration in the baptismal class is, okay, how many here, and you can work with me on this, how many here see this light? Raise your hand if you see this light. Okay? How many see that it's on? Okay, I do too. How many of you believe that it's on? I do. How many know when it was turned on?
Person who turned it on.
Yeah, one person. You know, maybe or his family or whatever. But my point is, and listen closely, if you believe now that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins, the Bible's not saying you have to figure out when that belief started. It says if you believe right now, you have been born of God. How many here remember the day you were born? Not your birth date. How many remember the details of the day you were born? I actually met one person. Oh, yeah, I remember swimming around my mommy's stomach. And I think you have been watching too much TV or eating too much pizza. But anyway, right? How many remember? I mean, the only things you know about your day of birth is because your parents told you. Your mom had to slap you like 4 times and then realize it was the wrong end, you know, or something like that. That would be your brothers telling you those things, right? But you don't know anything. How do you know you're alive? Well, I'm alive right now. So I had to have been born. You with me? I believe right now. Who cares when that started? The important thing is I believe. And therefore, if I believe, I've passed from death unto life. I'm no longer condemned. I don't have to know all the complicated details that people add to make sure. Right? I was 21 when that finally hit me. I was married with at least one child. Maybe two. I don't know. Jane could figure out those details. I'm going to write down three things, a completely different lesson. But as I understand it, there's three areas that we need to believe in. It's SP, sin problem. A specific person, that's who Jesus is. This is us, you know, the sin problem, we are sin. Specific person, and you can even say the Son of God, and He's the sinless Son of God. And a substitutionary payment. That He took my place. Anything less than that, you can tell people all day long, you ask Jesus in your heart, open the door of your heart, or prayed a secret prayer, or prayed some public prayer, or whatever. Doesn't matter, because if you didn't believe, the Bible says belief is what matters. Did you actually understand and believe what God says about Jesus? Who He is and what He's done. And if that is what you have right now, I can say on the authority, the clear authority of the Word of God, that you have been born of God. But when you talk about it, tell them that I am saved. And guess what? I'm not saved because of what I've done. I have believed on the Lamb of God, the sin bearer of God, the substitute of God that's taken away my sin because He died on the cross for me and took my place and rose again. Say enough so they get it. And don't use the phraseology that we're probably all grew up with and are all guilty of using to some degree that does not reflect what the Bible says at all. But actually says the opposite of what the Bible says, and it could actually give false hope. I think that's part of the problem, at least in some of the church over the ages. We've been giving people tickets to heaven that they can't cash. Because we said this will, by saying these words, it'll get you to heaven. And the Bible never said that because they never understood who Jesus is or what He's done. And it's simpler than it sounds. But we have complicated it. We've made it difficult rather than the other way around. So salvation, I believe that Jesus is my sin bearer. He bore my sins on the cross. He paid the price for me on behalf of me and placed me. However you want to say it. There's no magic words to say it. But please don't say, I ask Jesus into my heart or whatever. I'm saying start thinking clearly, speaking clearly, because it makes a difference in how you grow and also how you relay the gospel to others and even other believers. Wrong theology leads to wrong walkology. I just made that up. Questions or comments?
Kevin, I have a bunch of our tracts that we hand, that I hand out. If people want to look at them, want to take them, want to use them.
Yep, we got. Where did we get those?
You had them made up.
A church from.
All right, my son goes to Grace Baptist up in Emmitsburg. I went up there to visit him, and I saw these tracts on their thing. On their table, I asked Pastor DeFord if we could use these, and he said, "Sure, make it, do it." So we had a bunch of them printed up. It has our name on it.
And we fixed the back page, by the way. We just thought they were better verses. So what are the verses on the back? Just the references.
Romans 4:5.
Ooh.
John 3:36.
Ooh.
And that's about the
time. Okay, so we're practicing what we preach here. So thank you. So grab one of those, read through it, and then give it to somebody. What else? Anything else? Has this helped anyone? I wish someone had told me this when I was 10, 12, 14, 16, when I was wrestling with my assurance, and certainly when I got to adulthood. The problem is not the Bible. The problem is well-intending people changing what the Bible says to try to make it easy to understand or make it, I don't know, cute or whatever, I don't know, or just taking verses out of context. Meaning well, I believe they meant well, but they taught inaccurately, and it actually can lead people in the wrong direction. Cloudy thinking leads to confusion. And if you want to take it all the way, it can lead to condemnation because people think they're saved when they're not. Clear thinking produces, what's the word, it creates certainty. The idea that you can rest on that and then build on that for the rest of your life. So hopefully this helps some. Someday we're going to start, go through the nuts and bolts of salvation series. We go into a lot more detail. Why are these not the case? Why isn't this not true? There's verses that say about being baptized to be saved. There's verses, what about the thief and the cross? You know, remember me, doesn't that prayer count, or the publican and the sinner, you know? The publican and the Pharisee, you know. There's reasons for, well, but he said, "Be propitiated to me, a sinner," which is, God's already propitiated. That was an Old Testament thing. But there's explanation for it, right? But there's nothing more important to understand than salvation, because everything else, your sanctification, your intentions, your motivations are built upon. If you think, "Oh, I did that and I'm done," you'll go live the way you want. If you understand that Jesus took your place, you will not. Right? He's purchased me. I just didn't buy a ticket. No, he bought me. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. I know it's an extended study in some ways. We ran through it as well, but I pray, Lord, that you would use it to stimulate us and ground us in your truth so that we are taught and stable rather than untaught and unstable, and help us, Lord, to build upon the truth and be able to clearly and accurately express the salvation that we have experienced, and also, Lord, that you teach in your word for the sake of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.